Romans 16. It's an impressive list of 36 names if I count it well. And then there are many who are unnamed, because he speaks about the household of Aristobulus and the household of Narcissus and Rufus and all saints and church. So that could be close to 60, 70 people mentioned in one chapter. And among them are 10 which are noted with more than a name. Phoebe, our sister, is a deaconess, servant at the church. She did some, obviously, ministry as women can do only. There are the helpers who risked their lives, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6, we have a laborer, Mary, a sister in the congregation, bestowed much labor on us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and others. And so you see that there are a few mentioned, though the rest are not mentioned with a certain contribution. They're not given a certain, they were helpers or workers or writers. All of them were contributing in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not about our ministry, is it? It's not about our church's ministry. It's not about the puppy's ministry. It's not about Janae and Emma and Shana's ministry. It's not about missionaries and evangelists. They are not on the mission. Jesus is on the mission. He's using people all over. None of these people in Romans 16 were office bearers, preachers, elders, deacons, teachers. None of them are. They're all laborers, contributors, workers, helpers, doing their part as God calls them to do in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And notice verse 6, 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't mention it in every text, but we could really have written it in every text. It is always in Christ that the ministry is done, and he does it through the labors of love. He does it through sacrificial serving. And what Mary did, maybe she made meals, maybe she did the laundry, maybe she kept the garden. I don't know what she did. But she was being used by God, Jesus, in the ministry of his kingdom. Maybe just a listening ear. Maybe some thoughtful gifts of time. Seems like Priscilla and Aquila. They're that wonderful couple. They're mentioned several times in the scriptures, and they were just encouraging and they were ministering. But they had no office. Laborers in the kingdom. And all of them did that out of the love to Jesus. And all of them who do that out of the love to Jesus will be remembered and compensated. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 is one of those verses that should encourage those who labor. Says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now many of those labors, they never get noticed. They never get recognized. They don't have a special service. They don't have a special name. Nobody sees it. Nobody? Wrong. Jesus sees it. Takes note of one cup of water. Takes note of one visit. Takes note of someone lending his extra coat to someone who's cold. They see not the big things, but the big things through Jesus. They're all part of His ministry that He does through the lives of people. Our congregation, there is no greater privilege than to be actively involved somewhere, somehow, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's no greater privilege. Why is that? To partake in the worldwide ministry of the King of Kings. That is the only work that has real future. You could build a big business. You can be successful. You can have all your whatever accomplishments and ribbons and so on. But when you die, that's where the boat stops. But the smallest work done in the kingdom goes beyond today. That's why I say there is no greater privilege but to be somewhere, somehow, partaking in the great work of the kingdom of Jesus. As I said already, Romans 16 doesn't list any preaching elders or any elders or deacons. No, these were people that maybe were washing dishes. Maybe there are people who were stitching up clothes like Dorcas did. Maybe there were such who visited the fatherless and the widows, the vulnerable and the unprotected. Maybe there were those who used their influences or their resources to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to free the oppressed, to break oppression, or to deal the bread to the hungry, or to bring the poor to their house and to cover their naked. I'm just quoting Isaiah 58. These are the things God says is real religion. Don't come to me fasting, and don't come to me with prayer service. Don't come to me with all that. I'm looking at what you're doing. James says the same, isn't it? To visit the fatherless and the widows, and to live and to walk like Jesus, unspotted by the world, that is true religion and undefiled. Though the doctrines are super important, and though the creeds that we just read part of it are the foundation of our truth, of our summary of our truth, are very important for our congregation, yet in Christianity, that's a creed without life. Is the greatest curse on earth. Someone wrote. Don't know if I quite would say it this way, but that's what he wrote. Christianity, a creed without a life, in which we see and feel the walk and the talk and the spirit of Jesus, is the greatest curse in this world. Now, I don't know if I would say it exactly that way, but it is certainly a curse. And so we are greatly privileged tonight to have in our midst a list of co-workers, of laborers, of helpers, of those that are involved. Some are named and visible. Others are unnamed and invisible to us. Some of them work at home. Some of them work around the home. Some of them work in church. Some of them work in local community. Some of them work in school related. Some work on business levels to shine the light of Christ. Some of them work with the youth. Some go far away. But none of you are more or less. None of you who labor for Jesus in the capacity and the calling with the gifts and talents that God has placed before you is more or less. Because why? Because it is Christ working through you. And He needs people that do the dishes. And He needs people that preach the word. And He needs people that are good listeners. And He needs people that can sow. And he needs people that can cook for others. You see? That's what Romans 16, in very brief, sets before us, isn't it? And if you are not a part of this ministry work, then please answer God's call wherever he places a need before you, friends. Just open your eyes this week. There'll be needs. There'll be people. There'll be situations. There'll be things you hear, stories you hear of people, needs, sorrows. There'll be all kinds of opportunities. Just pray for it as you start the day. Lord, open my eyes this morning today for what thou art setting before me as an opportunity to minister. Help me to see it. And help me also immediately to act upon it. You see, when we read Matthew 9, and I'll read it for you for a moment. Jesus went around the villages and teaching in all the synagogues and preaching everywhere the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, and healing the sick and every disease. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he turns to his disciples. He says, brethren, pray. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, usually we think of that verse of preachers. But Jesus is not thinking of preachers only. He's seeing people who are without a shepherd. People who don't know where to go. People who are struggling with finances, struggling with sorrow, struggling with brokenness, struggling with baggage of the past. They need laborers. They need brothers, they need Christians that know how to let Christ come into their situation and speak a word in season and show them, maybe here or whatever. So if you're not in such a ministry, I pray tonight, Lord, please call me personally to serve Thee. And call me and show me where and how I can serve others. So now the question that I want to close with this evening is, what are we to do with those who are God's laborers? There's something out of this chapter I want to bring out, and something out of another chapter. As we think about the Pulpy family leaving today, this week, we think about our three girls out in Indonesia. And we think about many others that maybe you know. I mean, Johan's sister and her husband in Cambodia. There's so many that are out there laboring abroad in small or larger mission endeavors. What do we to do to help those who are God's laborers? Now, turn for a moment with me to Hebrews chapter 13. There's two things. I'll keep it simple tonight. And two things that we can do for them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 is the first thing. This is the author concluding his own letter with, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now, he can say before the Lord and before the people, look, all I'm doing is with a good conscience, all I'm doing in all things, willing to live honestly to the glory of God, but pray for us. Pray for us. Now, Paul gives us the direction how to pray for them. Now, if Paul wrote to Hebrews, it doesn't matter. I think he prays himself somewhere in one of the epistles as well. Pray for me, brethren. But as you look at Paul's own prayer life, you notice what he prays. And you notice how he prays. So let's for a moment think together, what are the things that we are to pray for when we pray for the laborers, such as Martijn and Stephanie and their children? There's four things that we could remember in our prayer. Some of them are coming out of Romans 16, some of them other places. We need to pray, first of all, that God protect them in all dangers. Now you think about airplanes and boats, and you think about waves and storms and hurricanes. You think about all those physical dangers. Those are the least of them. Those are the least dangerous things. They're dangerous. Don't discount that. Traveling has danger. Traveling anywhere has danger. Sickness. But the greatest dangers that we need to pray for are not the physical dangers. The greatest dangers that missionaries, teams, and workers face is internal and among each other. Let's look at Romans 16 again. After Paul has been writing all these lists, notice the whole list stops at verse 15 and goes on in verse 21. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, the Apostle Paul brings out an aspect that we wouldn't expect in this chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What does this do in this chapter? All of a sudden, in this beautiful, harmonious listing of all these wonderful people that are working and laboring in various ways, all of a sudden the apostle is asking for prayer. I ask to pray for this. See, that's the greatest danger that is facing this boat that you will be on, Martina and Stephanie. This is the greatest danger that our girls face as they work in this school and teaching. I'll say, this is the greatest danger when I speak to my brother in Bolivia at Maljars. This is the greatest danger that missionaries face. It is Satan who will seek to divide them, who will seek to infiltrate them with traitors, with self-seekers, with lovers of their own belly, who by good words and fair speeches may be deceitful and cause division. Satan will try to bring division. He will try to bring ill feelings among people. He will try to let the one be offended by the other. He will try that there will be competition. He will be trying that there will be envy, and that can either throw into bitterness and avoiding each other, or estrangement, or cold shoulders. And oh, Satan will do all that. You know, I grew up next to my father, who was the secretary of the mission board in the GG where I grew up in. I think that man lost a lot of hair by just trying to handle the mission team. Heard it, seen it. That's the greatest danger. Oh yeah, but they're all saints. Yeah, they're not saints in heaven. They may have the grace of God, and they may not, because there could have been people there, Paul says, that are not even serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, so fitting that we pray. And what do we pray then? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1 for an example. I encourage you to meditate to this prayer so we see what to pray for. So, Colossians 1 verse 9. We're going to pray this together tonight at the end of the service. I'm just going to use this very prayer. Paul says, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we cease not to pray for you. And what? The desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And if you page back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done to strive for vain glory, but in lowliness esteem each other better than themselves. Don't look only on your own things, but every man on the things of others. And let this mind be in you. See, this is prayer material. This is the stuff we need to pray. The matters are given us in the scripture what to pray for the laborers as they work together anywhere, here at home, here among us, our church, abroad, in whatever mission team. And you know, before we look at the second reason why we need to pray, listen to Jesus' own prayer, John 17. And now, Lord, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou through thy own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be kept from the dangers and kept from the weather. And No, that's not what he prayed. That they may be one. That's the greatest danger. So let's carry that in our prayer in the first place. Secondly, let's pray what Paul prays in, or speaks of in prays for in verse 20. He says, and that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. All labor in the kingdom of God is battle. You know, God laborers are always welcome when you bring groceries, or when you bring fresh water, or when you put a pump in the village, or you build a house, or you restore the gardens. You'll always be welcome, but you won't be welcome when you preach the gospel. They're not waiting for the gospel. There is not a single sinner in the world waiting for the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel. And Satan must be bruised under our feet as we do the labors in the kingdom of God. God's work is declaring war and fighting battles. I was just meditating on that this afternoon, and my thoughts went to Mark chapter 5. And Jesus also went on a boat, right, children? And puppies, think about that. Jesus went on a boat and he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. And was he welcome there? No. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. See, that was a battle between light and darkness. And that's why Paul says, brethren, I beseech you, let us pray that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. As missionaries, as laborers in the kingdom, local, abroad, we're like Gideon. We face a multitude we cannot handle. And what does God give to Gideon in the end? It seems the most ridiculous weapons to fight the Midianites. A trumpet and a torch. The word and the light. The life we live. It is the walk and the talk of Jesus that in the hand of the Holy Spirit is the most powerful weapon to overcome the enmity. If you ever study the history of the Roman Empire, it wasn't conquered by power. It was conquered by love to the unworthy and the unlovely. The third thing we need to pray for, that God will give wisdom and discernment and patience. When we interact with people, and you will be interacting with people, you'll meet new situations, you'll meet new challenges. You know, need to know how to speak and how to be silent, how to answer questions, where to go. We need wisdom. And let us pray for that. For example, with the words of Philippians 1. Think again of the Apostle Paul's example as he prays for the Philippian believers. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment. Not just love, but love in combination with truth. And in judgment, in knowing how to disperse the love, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. And the last thing to pray for is verse 20 again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In order to give, in order to water, in order to deny ourselves, in order to sacrifice, in order to labor without any fruit sometimes, in order to carry the burdens of others and listen to them compassionately, we need to be watered by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray these four things for one another, not just only for the family puppy, but for all laborers in God's kingdom. Now let's take a moment to sing one Psalter together. Psalter 372, verse 1. Come, all ye servants of the Lord, lift up your voice with one accord. So Psalter 372, just verse 1. So the first thing that we can do for the laborers is to pray. The second divine direction in this chapter is to affectionately communicate our love. Let's read Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Never preached on that text. But I'll do today. Sounds weird to us. A holy kiss. But in the Bible days, kissing was a common way of communication. Even between males and males. Nothing to do with homosexuality. It's a common way of greeting and communicating your appreciation, your love, your respect as well. Think of it in the hall of Luke 7, where Jesus is at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And you notice then that Simon failed to do something. He says to this Simon, see this woman here at my feet? Thou didst not give me water for my feet. You have not washed my feet. She did. You gave me no kiss. Simon did not kiss Jesus. So he omitted sign of respect and a sign of neighborly love. Now, Jesus not only says here in this verse to Simon that there should be affection, he says no, it should be expressed in a proper and a culturally sensitive way. Holy kisses don't quite fit in our culture. Yeah, so we're not going to do that. Yeah, but what then? How can we show this holy kiss? For this is not the only verse. Yeah, there's another moment in Jesus' ministry, right? You know, when Judas Iscariot comes to betray him, he gives him a kiss. That's common. But that was a sign of friendship, a sign of loyalty, a sign of I'm here for you. And Jesus says, Simon, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Think of Psalm 2. It's very beautiful, Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So, think away from the romantic kissing and the sensual kissing. That's not at all here in the picture. 5 times the New Testament speaks about the holy kiss. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 1 Peter 5 verse 14 have a different twist. 1 Peter 5 verse 14 calls it the kiss of charity. Christian love. And that's what the point is. That's the application for us today. And the message that God gives here to this church, salute one another. I mean, he's not talking about him, give me the greetings, I pass on the greetings and give everybody a holy kiss from me. No, no, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. This is one of the other one another verses in the New Testament. It is still God's will. We are called to salute or greet one another with some appropriate way of communicating our Christian love. That's the holy kiss. Christian love. And what is that? How do we define Christian love? And how do we communicate that? Well, go ahead and study 1 Corinthians 13. Holy love or charity suffers long, is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't compete, doesn't vaunt itself, it's not blowing their own trumpet, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly or unfitting, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil about the other person and, you know, weighing their motives and judging them, rejoices not when someone falls in iniquity and fails and thinks, ah, that's good, at least he's failing. No, but he rejoices in the truth and he bears all things and he believes all things and he hopes all things and he endures all things and all that. It's a holy kiss. Christian love is not only shown to those we like. That's the publicans' love. They like their own. And they show that. The rest they don't, can't be bothered with. They don't look at them. They turn their head when they walk past them on the sidewalk. They avoid them in the churchyard because you don't want to talk to them. That's the publican's love, not Christ's love. The Christian love is shown even to those you don't necessarily like. That's a very fine point of biblical theology. God shows his love to those he likes, angered with, dislikes, hostile, enemies. That's Christian love. And Paul says, brethren, especially you among each other, salute one another with this holy kiss. So how do we communicate this holy kiss now to one another? Well, you'll be creative. Tokens, messages, gifts of kindness, thoughtfulness, support, letters, encouragement, send pictures. Go to the postmaster and send some New Zealand cookies. Throw them out there as they miss it, perhaps. That'd be practical. That's what the Philippians did to Paul. Remember, as we went to Philippians 4, I'll read the text again. When he finally unwrapped the care package, he says, oh, brethren, I know that you have communicated as none other. And now even in Thessalonica, you sent again into my necessity, not that I desire a gift, but I sure appreciated it. Yeah. So let's think of them and think of those who labor, and not only those who labor abroad. Congregation, we can do so much better to encourage. Parents, have you ever, or all of you, and I'm going to ask myself, already sent a thank you note, a letter of appreciation to our youth group leaders and our boys and girls group leaders who sacrifice all their time to spend with these kids? They need a little encouragement sometimes. It's not always the easiest work. Johan and others who've been working in Pi 2, and the numbers just don't increase. How discouraging that is. Send a little holy kiss, Paul says, to one another. Let us feel for one another and share with one another in whatever ways we can communicate creatively our love to those far away and those nearby. So, what an instruction, even in a chapter like this, isn't it? And may indeed the God who is of power to establish us all according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret from the beginning of the world, and now made known and manifest by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, and notice this, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory, to Jesus Christ forever. Amen.